Yes, one Christian said to another Christian, "I love you with the love of the Lord. The Bible says I have to." Does that make you feel very loved? Please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 14. And have your bulletin handy, the inner fold of those verses there we'll be using as well. We've been doing a series of messages called Our Church, and the title of this morning's message is Growing Together in Fellowship. This is the second part of that message. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, we ask that it might be real to us, it might be practical, it might be life-changing. Lord, I pray that we would leave here different people for having heard from you this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One pastor talks about a couple who started to attend his church. He said the husband had been alcoholic all his life. The man had become a Christian, but he had had trouble staying away from the grog. I was glad, this pastor writes, that he had decided to join our church because I knew he would be impacted by the love and fellowship of our church. One day, however, the man got word that both his parents had died together. Unfortunately, he was alone when that news came through, and he turned to alcohol for comfort. On the way home, he had a motor vehicle accident. Fortunately, no one was hurt, but he didn't stop. He kept going. Later he was arrested and taken to the police station. The pastor writes that some of the men in our church were made aware of the situation, and a group of deacons drove to the police station to try and offer help. They were able to get his release, and they were able to stand with him through a difficult time. The pastor says, "I went and saw the wife's workplace, to tell her what had happened, encouraging her that some of our men were with her husband. She wept on my shoulder," he writes, "and began to tremble. I reassured her of the church's love for her at this time, and indeed of Christ's love for her. We took her home and a group of us prayed together. The Lord was gracious to redeem that family. As far as I know," he writes, "that man never touched alcohol again. In fact, later he found place in the church to serve as a deacon." Praise God, their lives had been turned around. Years later, a young man approached me and told me that he was the son of the couple that we had helped. He recalled how painful it was to grow up in a home where one of the parents was alcoholic. Then he said, "You'll never know what the love of your church did for my mum and dad. And you'll never know what the love of the church did for me. I've responded to God's call into ministry, and I'm serving the Lord now in my own church. Thank you. I've always wanted to tell you how much the church meant to us as a family." When we are growing in fellowship together, there will be a dynamic of love and ministry flowing out from this local body of believers. We know that type of experience should be normal. We long to be part of a real work of God in people's lives. So we need to pay attention to this matter of fellowship. And we grow in fellowship as we obey the one another commands of Scripture. Do you realize that 60 times in the Scripture there is one of these one another commands? 60 times. That's a heavy emphasis. Because many of these commands are repeated, there are about 30 different commands to each other. Those 30 commands fall into three groups. And last time we examined the first group of one another commands, commands that we should do to each other to promote fellowship. The second group of one another commands are commands that we should not do if we will promote fellowship. And I left out the word "not" on the bulletin, so stick that in. One another commands we should not do if we're to promote fellowship. Now, we're going to check these out in scriptural order. The first negative command in regard to each other is judge not. Judge not. Romans chapter 14 and verse 6. Robert read the whole passage to us earlier. I'm just going to read a couple of the verses. Verse 6, "He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks." Then verse 10, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us will give account of himself to God. Therefore let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." Let us not judge. First, we note the context is external matters. Days and foods are external matters that have nothing to do with heart relationship to Christ. We are not to judge each other in these external things. For example, he who observes Christmas Day wishes to give thanks to his Saviour for his coming. He who does not observe Christmas Day wishes to avoid any appearance of paganism in his Christian walk. I understand both points of view, and I see that both groups are seeking to please the Lord in those things. If our heart is wrong in this, we're going to answer to Christ, and we can let him be our judge. Now, of course, we can observe Christmas the way the world does, and that's going to be sin, that's idolatry, and that's covetousness. But in the process of observance or non-observance, we are not to put a stumbling block in our brother's path. Observance or non-observance of Christmas is the kind of thing that "judge not" is referring to in this passage. Observance of days and foods and so forth. "Judge not one another" does not refer to dealing with sin. James chapter 5 and verse 19 says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." So if I see my brother sinning, it is right for me to go and to try and turn him back to God. That is not judging him, that is obeying the scripture. But what is the first comment that we often get in a situation like that? Comment we often get is, "You're judging me." No, no, that is not judging, that is caring, wanting someone to walk with God. The second negative one another command is "owe not." Firstly, judge not. Secondly, owe not. Romans chapter 13 in your Bibles and verse 7. "Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." In the context of money and taxes, this scripture says, "owe not." In other words, we are to pay up, and if I could be blunt, shut up, stop complaining about having to pay up. Now, the scripture has a lot to say about borrowing. It says those who borrow are the servant to those who lend. So if at all possible, don't borrow. But I do understand we need to borrow to have a home in our culture. Okay, so we have to borrow, but be careful how much we borrow, because the scripture requires that we pay back what we owe on time. Let's especially be careful to return tools and books and articles that we borrow, if possible, in better condition than they were lent to us, because that's a way of saying thanks to the person who lent them to us. Owe not. Let's return. Let's pay back money. And let's be careful about lending money to each other. I know one pastor who is involved in borrowing money from the people of his church, is used in investments. The money was lost, and a great many people were hurt, and that church disintegrated. This is very real. The scripture says, "owe not." If we will promote good fellowship, let's take the scripture seriously. The third negative one another command is not to go to law. Judge not, owe not, do not go to law. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 5. I say to this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you to do that, go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept what wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. What horror to have an unsettled argument between two Christians and then to have a go to an unsaved man and ask the unsaved man to sort out this dispute between two Christians. What a dreadful witness. We have resources that the unsaved man knows nothing about, like the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We ought to be able to let that thing go. Even if someone defrauds us, can't we give Christ's love in return? Christ loved us when we were his enemies. Can't we love one another? Do not go to court against a brother, and don't abuse this either. More than a decade ago, there was a man who attended this church who was a cheat. He cheated Christians deliberately, knowing that they wouldn't take him to court. So he'd have a tradesman come, do some work, wouldn't pay them, and know that they weren't going to do anything about it in the end. Well, the Lord, in the end, took care of him. But we do not go to court, unless, of course, it is a criminal offence. And then it becomes a civil matter. Of course, there is church and there is government, and some things, some responsibilities God gives to government. If it is a civil matter, if there's been a crime, that must go to the law. And, of course, something that comes into that is the protection of children. We must go to law over serious criminal things. The fourth negative command is don't bite. It's funny that that's found in the scripture. Don't bite. Galatians 5 and verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you are consumed by one another. Now, I think I told you about the morning I was working in the clinic in Africa, and these two Muslim women came in. Both the wives of the same husband. And one of the wives had taken a bite out of the chest of the other. There was actually a bite-sized piece of flesh missing. Yeah, well, they had been at each other so long, to take a bite was just the next step. I hope she was satisfied. You know what? You know what don't bite and devour one another means? If we keep hacking on each other, we might destroy one another. I'm glad I don't see that in this church, and let's not start. Let's not attack each other like wild animals, for that is of the flesh. The spiritual response when someone hurts us, of course, is to love each other. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, to put verse 15 in context, says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you can be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, which will be love, and not in fulfill the lust of the flesh, which will be biting and devouring each other." The fifth negative command to each other is do not envy. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Do not envy. Envy is the root cause of much of the biting and the devouring and the wars that goes on between people. James chapter 4 and verse 1 explains that, saying, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." You see, the desire there that is the basis of arguments and wars is being prompted by what someone else has, by envy. A car advertisement for a Jaguar read, "Envy comes as standard equipment." Strange to be so transparent about that ugly motivation for our materialism, our covetousness. Envy is not good. If envy comes as standard as equipment, I don't want it. And I don't want to provoke others to envy me. Good-looking car, ugly attitude. Do not envy. The sixth negative is do not hate. Oh, I hope that goes without saying. Do not hate. Hate belongs to the old life. Love, of course, belongs to our new life in Christ. Paul explained to Titus in Titus 3 and verse 3, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures," that's our old life, "living in malice," that's kind of wanting to get back and envy, "hateful and hating one another." Do not hate one another anymore. No, put off hate and put on love. If you were to hate anyone in this fellowship, that would indicate there is a very serious heart problem. I don't know of any situation like that. But if that were so, it needs to be put right today, if possible. Certainly this week. Do not hate. The seventh negative command is don't speak badly. James chapter 4 and verse 11. "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge." Other translations say in regard to not speaking evil of each other, "Do not speak against one another," or "Brothers, do not slander one another," or "My friends, don't say cruel things about others." "Brothers and sisters, do not tell evil lies about each other." Certainly, let's not talk about each other behind each other's backs. If we have something that needs to be said, let's go to that person and speak kindly with grace and truth to them. And if we can't do that, we shouldn't be talking about it at all. Do not speak badly of brothers. Evil speaking is to be put off, and the book of Ephesians explains to us what is to be put on. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, it says, "Let this evil speaking be put off. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." Now, if you choose to talk about me, for example, behind my back, Wayne did this, Wayne said that, you have not given me a chance to explain why I did that or said this. There may be no issue at all. In that case, you have become my judge. You have not allowed an opportunity to talk it out with me. James 4 and verse 11 says again, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother, speaking evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge." If in fact you will not come and talk it out with me, you disobey the scripture, which tells you that you must come and settle the matters with me. In other words, you disobey the scripture, saying that your way of dealing with the problem is a better way than the scripture's way of dealing with the problem, and you become a judge of the law. You say you know better than scripture. Those who talk, but not to the person's concern, disregard firstly the relationship, and secondly they disregard the scripture, they disregard the law, and become a double judge. Do not speak badly of any brother. Go to him and settle it. In a similar way, James chapter 5 and verse 9 says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." No, go and speak to them about it. So then, if we are to promote a loving fellowship in this church, which all the negatives is really moving us towards, there are seven things we must absolutely avoid. Number one, we must avoid judging each other. Number two, owing each other. Three, taking each other to court. Four, attacking each other. Five, envying each other. Six, hating each other, speaking badly of each other. You know, I meet so many Christians as I door knock and just in the warp and woof of life who don't want to come to church anymore. Why? Almost always, it is because someone did not obey these one another commands and they have been deeply hurt and they don't want to come into fellowship anymore. No, if we will obey the 18 times that we are told in Scripture to love one another, we will avoid these pitfalls in fellowship. I'd be so sad if I saw these kind of things happening in this local church. Let me give you another example of the way it should work. If we're avoiding these things, if we're loving one another, how should this work? Pastor writes, I recall the first prayer meeting after Christmas one year. Two brothers had gone home for the Christmas holidays to tell their parents they'd been baptized in our church, but when their parents heard that, they wouldn't even let them in the door. They came back devastated, and the church wept with them too. They became more loving towards their parents to try and show that their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ was real. When they both married women from within our church family, that caused more problems, but they were determined to reach out to their families. They finally outloved their parents, who saw in the end they hadn't lost their sons at all. And as a result, a number of people in that extended family were saved. The church during that time was the most significant factor in those young men's lives, because they, when they came back and told about the devastating situation with their parents, the church wept with them and prayed with them and stood with them. Pastor writes, as I look back on some of those difficult moments in the lives of our church members, I understand how important it was that we prayed together and we loved one another. Those young believers needed the church to keep them on track and to encourage them to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. God had a purpose for their lives. Of course, Satan, as the enemy of all of us, was trying to destroy that purpose. We cried together, we laughed together, and we stood in the presence of God together. To this day, God is fulfilling His purposes through their lives and through the life of that church. He has an eternal purpose for each person, and He has a special purpose for each local church beyond what we could ask or imagine. Oh, I hope there's a longing in your heart to enter into such fellowship, such body life, such dynamic growing love. Prayer is a key. Prayer meeting is important in the process. I want wives and young people to come to our prayer meeting. I have prayed for something like that for 15 years plus. May the Lord break through to your heart. The only thing I have to offer there is meeting with the living God and caring for each other by praying for each other. We have a good church. We could have even a better church if we prayed more together. How could you arrange to be there? What would you need to move so that you could be there? I'm grateful to God, though, that we haven't got any of these negative things that Paul talks about in this local church. The third group of one another commands are commands that maintain fellowship. I suppose, in fact, it's a little arbitrary which commands promote fellowship and which commands maintain fellowship, so don't worry about it too much. Anyway, this is a third group of one another commands, commands that I think maintain fellowship. The first of the maintenance commands is counsel one another. Counsel one another. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 15 and verse 14. Romans 15, 14 says, Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. The word used there is the word admonish, but the word counsel would also be a good translation. It is instruction, it is teaching, both encouragement and warning that there might be righteousness in the mind of the person being counseled. Counseling has become a big enterprise in our time. Psychiatry, psychology, relationship counselors, mediation counselors, and so on. But when it comes to Christians, we have so much more than any of these other folk have. Paul explains our competence this way in Romans 15 and verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning your brothers, concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of all goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish or counsel each other. The first requirement of a counselor is that they desire what is good. The second requirement of a counselor is that they know what is good. Now we have the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to motivate us to motivate us into all unrighteousness, and we have the Word of God so that we might know what right and wrong is. None of the unsaved counselors have that. J. Adams built a whole book on the verse, on this verse, Romans 15 and 14, called Competent to Counsel. We can keep each other on track. God has given us all that we need to help each other. Desire for good and the knowledge of what is good and where to counsel each other. The second of the maintenance commands is to bear with one another. Bear with one another. Even with the best of intentions, we can do things that rub others up the wrong way. The teaching of the Scripture for this situation, when we feel irritated by someone, the teaching of Scripture is in Ephesians 4 and verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And that command to bear with each other is repeated in Colossians 3 and verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has complained against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now we need to be patient and gentle with each other. We need to be humble with each other. This will enable us to forgive and then to bear with, that is to put up with each other. Sometimes we have to put up with each other if we're being irritated by what someone does. I have found that the more I know about someone, the more I can understand the reason that they do things the way they do. And understanding why they do things that way helps me to be patient with them, to bear with them. So if someone irritates you, get to know them better. Love them. Anyway, whether we know all or nothing, God expects us to show love by being patient, kind, and forbearing toward that brother and sister in Christ. That'll maintain fellowship, won't it? The third one, another command to maintain fellowship, is speaking truth. Ephesians 4 and verse 25 says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." The Wolof people, who were our neighbours when we lived in Africa, made it an art form to figure out what you wanted to hear, and then that's what they told you. You see, in their culture, it was rude to say something that might be disagreeable with the person that you were talking to. Doesn't matter about truth, you would figure out what they wanted to hear, and that's what you'd tell them. But I could never see why that was good manners. When you found out later what they really thought or what they really wanted, it hurt all the more when you realized that you had been lied to. Okay, if we're going to talk to people, let's say it kindly. We don't want to hurt people either. But let's tell the truth. Truth heals relationships. Lies disrupt relationships. They destroy them. The fourth command to maintain fellowship is forgive. Put up with them, and then if they sin against you, forgive. Ephesians 4 and verse 32 says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." Now, we've discussed forgiveness many times from this pulpit. It's required by the Scripture. It is necessary for relationships. It's crucial, and it just keeps coming up again and again in the Scripture. Please forgive. The fifth command to maintain fellowship is confession. This is the opposite side of the coin to forgiveness. Really, confession is needed first, and then we are able to forgive. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." But the beginning of the verse, confess your trespasses to one another. First confession, then forgiveness, and then praying for each other. Now, when James said confess to each other, he may have been thinking about the one that had hurt you, or if you hurt someone else, going to them and confessing your fault. Or James may have been thinking of confessing our sins in a meeting, like, brothers and sisters, I'm struggling to lose weight. Please pray for me. I eat too much. Now, that's a confession, and that actually helps when we confess our sins to each other like that. Confession makes us accountable, and accountability is one secret of victory. If we can just take that step to confess, then it will help us to have victory. Confession will maintain fellowship, for sure. I take the blame. Folks, bottom line, we don't come to attend, to merely attend. We come to interact. Church is not mere attendance. Church is relationships, family. The closer we walk with God and each other, the more we're going to be used by God. In August 13, 1727, God found a little church who was eventually used by God to impact the whole world. On that day, he deeply touched a group of Moravian brethren who were meeting around the Lord's table. And when they realized what all his death meant for them, they were compelled to give their lives in service to him. Their response literally shook the world. They began a 24-hour-a-day prayer meeting, which continued for a week, a month, a year, decades, for 100 years, day and night, that prayer meeting continued. And more missionaries went out from that local church during that time than all the other denominations added together. It was hard to find a place where the Moravian brethren had not been. They went to the four corners of the earth. One of their missionaries significantly touched the life of John Wesley. And then God used John Wesley for the most significant revival that England saw. That is a taste of what God can do with any church that is released to him. God can demonstrate his mighty power through each and every church and each and every church member. Each and every church that will let him. And that is what he wants to do in our church today. Each church, it seems, has a unique assignment that comes directly from the heart of God. We're not to tell him what that is, but he wants to tell us what it is. Oh, how we need to come in his presence and ask him his plans and then set our lives on course to enable us to fulfill those plans for us. The one another commands are a key. Walking with God and walking with each other, growing in fellowship together. Let him shape us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're astounded by the sheer weight, the sheer number of commands that are given in the Scripture to one another. And Lord, we would say today, Lord, help us to be all that you want us to be to each other. We're so busy, so distracted. But Lord, help us to do these things. Help us to be what you want us to be. Shape our lives, dear Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your hymn books if you're using hymn books, or follow the screen. We're going to sing hymn 380.